I will draw your attention this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And I want to read the several verses from the first chapter. I may even read the whole first chapter while we're at it. But we need to remember, before I read from these verses of Scripture, and I know I've said this before, but certainly worthy of making mention of again. I always let you know whenever I've said something before, because I don't want y'all to think I'm losing my mind and that I'm just going to start telling you things. I know sometimes I tell you things twice, sometimes more than that. But this, in particular, I've spoken from this book before, but it's always important for us to remember who the people are that the Apostle Paul is addressing in his letters, and this is no different. This people here was a people who were converted as when the Apostle Paul went to a synagogue of the Jews. Acts chapter 17 records how the Apostle Paul left Philippi. He had worshipped there on the banks of the sea with the brothers and sisters at Philippi, and had started the process of constituting a church there. And of course, they had to meet there on the shores at Philippi, because there was not 25 families to form a synagogue. That was a requirement back then. You had to have that in order to form a synagogue. And they didn't have it. And this is leading into a very good point. And he passed through two cities. Acts chapter 17 records he passed through Apollonia and Amphipolis. And he came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. This tells us that Thessalonica was a bigger city. They had a synagogue in it. And the Apostle Paul, being a Jew himself, was known there. They knew who he was, either as a converted Christian or as from his position that he previously had with the Jewish church. He was a leader amongst the Jews before he was converted, before the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus. He was a Pharisee and persecuted the church of God prior to that. So these people were familiar with who he was. But I can't help but think, while I read this book, what a sweet church this was. I short of going back and being able to worship with the church at Jerusalem itself, the very church that Christ constituted and left and ascended to seat on the right hand of God with 120 members there that's recorded in Acts chapter 1. Short of being able to go back and listen to Christ himself preach, I would love to worship with this church at Thessalonica. I read this book, and I read the second book that he wrote to them, the second letter that he wrote to them, and joy just fills my heart. The theme of the book is about the second coming. Both books is about the second coming of our Lord. These people look for that diligently. It is something that I think our people have sort of drifted away from in times past, because several generations have passed, and yet the Lord has not come back yet for his people. But it's something that we need to continually keep in our mind that will happen. The Lord will descend again for his people. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to them encouraging them about that. Continue forward in your fellowship until that time it's coming. Now, none of them lived to see that, but they wholeheartedly believed that it could happen during their lifetime. That's the reason why when we sing that hymn, "Oh Lord, Remember Me," 422, that was a hymn that would be just like what they sang at the New Testament church back then. It was a personal thing between them and their Lord, because their Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, told them that, "I will come again for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to get you." They told them that he told these people that specifically. Now, he told it to us too. But don't get me wrong, sometimes coming from the mouth of one, it sometimes means a little bit more than us reading it. It shouldn't. But these people wholeheartedly believed that their Lord was coming for them before they passed away, before their soul was taken up to be with God. Again, this church is a very special group of people. If I were to start reading in verse 1 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, just follow me through here this first chapter. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute, because the Lord will be with me and allow me to continue out this chapter. I'd like to be able to get through it all before I get done, but this is a good stopping point. again, I've gone back and told you what these people were before they were converted. There was not a few of them that were converted. The Apostle Paul converted many of them in that synagogue. And in the process of doing so, made several more of them mad. And when making the others mad, he spent 3 weeks with them. It tells us in Acts chapter 17 that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures for three Sabbath days. That means he was with them for 3 weeks. And he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, teaching them about Christ, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, is what the God's Word records that he taught them there in that synagogue. And I think that's a very telling statement, speaking, used in conjunction with knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Again, this is a very sweet church. This is a very good church. I think history records this is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. The first letter that he wrote was to the churches of Galatia. And we read also that the church at Philippi was most likely the Apostle Paul's favorite church, but I don't think this one was far behind. And it's because they soaked up the very thing that he was trying to teach them about their Lord. And they not only soaked it up, and they not only believed it, but they pressed forward in it, which is a very serious charge. It's a charge that I try to give to you here, and whether or not it sticks or not, I don't know sometimes, but I try my best to charge you to press forward with the teachings of Christ. And that's what he did to these people. And that's what I want to do when I talk about this chapter of Scripture, and especially verse 4. I'm going to get through this whole chapter, but especially verse 4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. This is the Apostle Paul saying, brethren, I know that God chose you. This was not saying, I know that you have chosen God. Don't misconstrue the statement. The Apostle Paul, in almost every single letter to the churches, mentions election. Election is taught in Scriptures. The doctrine of election is taught in Scriptures. The doctrine of election should be taught in the Lord's church today. And I hope that that today, to be able to touch on two things that the doctrine of election covers, or better yet, may even better, two things that is not contained in it. Because the doctrine of election is A, it is not an exclusive doctrine. You know, if you tell someone about the doctrine of election, that you believe the doctrine of election, and a lot of times people ask, what is the difference? You know, if you get past telling them that you believe in the free and sovereign grace of God as a member of the Old Baptist Church, they're going to ask you, if they've done their research, well, do you believe in election and predestination? Well, everybody who reads the Bible should say that they believe in election and predestination because it's in God's Word. And if the Word is in there, you should say you believe it. Now, the form that you believe it in can often be misconstrued depending on who you ask. But God's Word is very straightforward concerning the election. And it is something that the Apostle Paul taught in those churches back then. But A, it is not an exclusive doctrine. And B, it's not a do-nothing doctrine. That is not something that I'd be willing for somebody to tell me about the doctrine of election, is that A, it excludes people and does not include people, and enough people in their opinion, and B, that it would, if I believe that, I would not do anything. God's Word will not support those two thoughts. And I aim by pointing to what the church at Thessalonica did to show that. First of all, we need to know, why does God's Word show us that they were Jews before He converted them? The reason why God's Word shows us that they were Jews is because there's enough teachings here from the time when Christ walked here on the face of the earth for us to know what Jews believed in. Jews believed at the time of Christ that the only people who could go and have eternal life were Jews themselves. Does that sound familiar? It sounds familiar because a lot of Christians believe that today. A lot of Christians believe that only Christians will be in eternal heaven. Now, how can we use this? How can we use this teaching as that we know that these Jews believe the same very thing that a lot of people do today about whether or not somebody can or cannot go to heaven, and whether or not the doctrine of election is an inclusive or an exclusive doctrine, knowing what this group believed? They were gathering there in that synagogue that very day to worship the same very thing that they had in years past, to worship the fact that through their bloodline, through their birthright, they were the only ones who had the privilege of going to having eternal life if they kept the laws, as delivered by Christ to them. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul here mentions a doctrine. He says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And he mentions it in several other books. He mentions it in the book of Romans. We're all familiar with where he mentioned it in the book of Romans chapter 9. The doctrine of election is mentioned there in Romans chapter 9. It's taught very plainly. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He wrote this in that letter to them. They had a perfect understanding of it. He didn't need to go into depth and teach it to them. He had already done that while he was present with them. The same thing goes with the church of Thessalonica. He didn't go into depth here about the doctrine of election, but he wrote it. He mentioned it. It is something that we should continue to mention and teach and preach today. It is something that should be believed. It doesn't matter how unpopular it is amongst God's people today. It needs to be taught because it gives God all the honor, praise, and glory for our eternal life from beginning to end. Not just half of it, and the preacher gets the other half. Not just half, and the sinner gets the other half. He gets it all. He gets it all. And that's the reason why we need to teach it, and we need to preach it, even if at times you say, well, preacher, I just get tired of hearing those same old doctrines every time. Why can't you preach some practical living sermons to us? Why can't you? Because, brethren, we need to gather here to give God His honor, His praise, and His glory for having chosen people when He was not obligated to do any such thing. He was not obligated to choose any. But God's Word tells us that He did choose a people. It was one of the very first things that He taught the apostles. In John 15, chapter 15, verse 16, He tells the apostles, He says, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. How much straightforward can you get election? The very word election, it means to choose. We just went through an election here in the United States of America. We chose some. We did not choose all. Everybody that was on the ballot did not get the position that they wanted. We had to choose some. Okay? That's the very word election in and of itself. And Christ told those apostles that very thing. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And God's Word will support it all throughout. So as I go here to these several verses of Scripture that the Apostle Paul mentions it, and even Christ Himself teaches it, it's not the only place that it's used. It's just some that are a lot more known than others. Galatians, the book of Galatians, He mentions it in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Writing to the churches of Galatia, He says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because ye are mine, I have sent the Spirit of my Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you're mine. Notice here that you don't read that there was anything done on behalf of the sinner in order to have this Spirit sent to them. This was done by God Himself. I sent the Spirit of my Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And again, this is not an exclusionary doctrine. I remember one time that I was talking with somebody about the doctrine of election. And as we were sitting there, I had my Bible open and they were seated across the table from me there. And he said, do you mean to tell me that you believe that someone can be born and pass away and never have the opportunity to be saved? And I said, no, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that nobody will be conceived as in the womb and pass away without the Lord borning them again. John chapter 6 tells us plainly, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Which ones was it that the Father gave? The ones that God the Father gave God the Son was those He chose before the foundation of the world. I'm going to get to Ephesians 1 here in a minute because the same thing is taught there in His letter to that church. It is not an exclusionary doctrine. I'm gonna finish out the story that I told you. And I said, and not only that, He tells us in the following verses, John 6 and 44, how a man comes. No man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I said, this tells us, as Christ is speaking to these disciples, that no man can come except the Father draw. Now, I've been in a service before where the preacher tried to make this out to be like an aroma. You know, we use that word like that today. We're getting close to Thanksgiving, and there's a smell coming from the kitchen that may draw you to the kitchen. It may draw you. But that's not how that word is used there. And if you go and you get your concordance out, you'll see that that word draw is used in the context in the way that you and I don't use it today. It's talking about pulling water out of a well. I've never bailed water out of a well. I was raised in the country. We've always had running water down there, too. It's not something we think about anymore. But that's the same word that is used to describe that. You've got to go down and get it. Water does not come up out of the well itself. And a sinner does not come to God by his free will. A sinner comes to God because God goes down and says, you're mine. Come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And you say, well, then, and the argument has often ensued from there. See, all the sheep hear the voice of God. So all will believe when you preach to them. No, they hear the voice of God. they don't always hear the voice of Brother Will when Brother Will talks to them. Believe me, there's a lot of people that don't follow what I teach that I talk to a lot. They don't always follow me. But everyone who the Lord wants to follow him follows him. That means he turns that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And that heart of stone that beforehand would do nothing right in the sight of God, once he touches them, once he lays his spirit upon that heart has been transformed, and that heart can then follow God, that heart can then believe. The conversation continued, and obviously I wasn't getting anywhere with him, trying to show him that all that the Lord wants in heaven with him will be in heaven with him. That's the story of a victorious Savior. If you don't believe in that, then you don't believe in victory in Jesus. He won the victory on the cross of Calvary to everyone that he wants to be in heaven with him. But obviously I wasn't going to get anywhere with him, so I finally said, well, look, you tell me what would make it fair then. You tell me how somebody gets to heaven if you don't believe the way I teach it. And he says, well, you got to preach to them, and they got to believe. And I said, okay, let's sit here just a minute. I said, do you think that every person who has ever lived since the time of Christ has been preached the gospel? Has everybody had the opportunity to hear the preached word of Christ? In other words, have a preacher preach to them? And he said, I don't think so. And I said, yeah, we're excluding. Let's talk about excluding. Let's talk about what the doctrine of the world excludes here. You're excluding everyone who lived on the continents of North and South America up until the time that Christopher Columbus crossed over the sea on a mission trip. Again, America was founded upon Christian principles. Christopher Columbus himself was on quest of a Christian mission when he founded this country, by the way. Don't listen to what people tell you any otherwise. This country was founded as a Christian country. The very first one to come across there was doing it for a Christian purpose. He got the money and the funding from the Church of Spain. But nonetheless, I said, what about all those people? They did not have a preacher preach to them. They didn't. So have we excluded them? And he just sat there and interrupted me. And I said, what about the people in the far regions of the earth today who don't have any preacher come to them? And I know people send and the people go and bless their heart for trying to get there and trying to teach them about Jesus. Bless people's heart for doing it. I don't agree with the message that they arrived there with. But nonetheless, there's a lot of people who have been born and passed away and gone home to be with their Lord who have never heard the preached gospel. And I've heard somebody and he just looked at me. And he didn't weep. It didn't stick. It didn't go through. It wouldn't permeate the mind. He had already been taught so much out in the world before I had an opportunity to get to him. There was no permeating his mind anymore, because I clearly showed that the doctrine of election and free and sovereign grace excludes nobody. It does not exclude anyone from a Jewish race or from a Muslim race any more than it excludes anybody. It tells us, Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 tells us, there's a people of God in every nation, kindred, and tongue. The gospel has not always been preached in every nation, kindred, and tongue, but the Lord has had a people there because he has seen fit to born them again. He has chosen them as his own. That's the doctrines of grace. That's the doctrines of election. It does not exclude anyone. The ways of the world have turned the table, if you will. They've been able to convince a lot of people that you old Baptists, see, y'all exclude people. Y'all exclude ones who I forget the preacher that uses this example, but it is a good example. I think it may be Brother Gus Harder I've heard make this example before. He said he got done preaching one time, and he had this man come from the congregation up there, and he said, Brother Harder said he preached on election that day. And he said that man came up, and he said, I hate that doctrine. I hate it. And it wasn't a member of our churches, but nonetheless, someone came up there, and he said, I hate hearing that. He says, your doctrine excludes people. And he said, Brother Harder said he had a chalk, and he said he drew a circle, and he speckled about 50 people, or about 50 dots inside the circle, and then he speckled about a bunch of other dots around that circle. And he says, see, your doctrine, your election says that only these in the circle can go to heaven. And all these people outside of the circle, they're begging to get in, and they're trying to get in, and they believe in Jesus, but they can't get in because they weren't chosen. And Brother Harder said he took the chalk, and he said, no, your circle is just too small. And he took the chalk, and he drew it around every dot on that board. And he said, you tell me somebody that loves the Lord and loves God, and he's already in the circle. He's not outside the circle. He's in it. It includes people that other religions of this world completely exclude and throw out the door, but not doctrines of grace. Don't let somebody convince you that we believe in a heretical doctrine that does nothing but exclude people that want to be in. It includes everybody that the Lord wants in. Ephesians chapter 1 is where I'm going to go before I move on to my second point. Ephesians chapter 1. It lays it out just as clear here. You have to not want to see it in order not to see it. You have to not want to see what the doctrines of grace teach here in order not to get it. It's very straightforward. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According, he tells us, following up from verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 21 tells us where those heavenly places are. Verse 21 tells us the heavenly places are in heaven, eternal heaven, with God Himself. How does He give us those eternal blessings? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, no, election, it doesn't say election there, but election means chosen. God chose us. God chose His people according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. If you've often wondered why He did it before the foundation of the world instead of now, why is He still not making the choice now? It's because He wanted to make it real clear that it was based on nothing that you did. I've often wondered, and I believe that Brother Lonnie taught this as we went through the book of Genesis there at Bethany. As you go through there in the creation story, what is the last thing that God created? It was man. Why? Because if He would have created man first, man would have stood there and said, look at all the good things that I created. Man would have taken credit for that which the Lord has done. But what did God do with His elect? He chose them from the foundation of the world and says, it's my credit. I'm due the glory, not you. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on you, on some merit that you've done in order to earn it. It's free and it's sovereign and it's my choice because I am sovereign. I am God. Not Brother Will sovereign, not sort of speaking in the voice of God there. Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand that. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then here's the P word contained here in the next verse of Scripture that some people don't want to hear either. Having predestinated us. He chose you. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It was His good pleasure. He wanted you in heaven with Him. That's a good example of God's love for His people. God's love never changes. Make no mistake about it. Scripture will not uphold the doctrine of God's love changing, whether it be before the foundation of the world or whether it be at the end of the world. His love will never change. His love is just as steady then, and it will be just as steady at the end. The Lord is not going to send one that He loves into eternal torment. That would not be love. My children are leaving me this afternoon to go down south to be with family. And I love for them to go. I think they enjoy going. If you ever got to meet the whole crowd down there and everybody else, you'd see why they wanted to go. I know a few of them have been here, but there's a lot of good people down there and they enjoy going. But I got to tell you what, I'll be flat out miserable for the next 2 days. I won't go home. They were worried about leaving me with some food in the refrigerator to eat at supper time. I said, don't worry about it. I'm not coming home till it's time to go to bed. I don't even want to be there. I don't want to be there unless they're there. They mean that much to me when I'm there. And yet my love is so mild in comparison to the love that the Lord has for His children. He will not allow one to go down there. He possesses the power to keep them from there. Why would He want to send one down there? And you say, well, why did He not choose all? He didn't have to choose any. He didn't have to choose any. It's not a question of why didn't He choose everybody, the whole human race. It's a matter of why He chose any. Do you see how you are? Even you, as a born again child of God, can commit some of the most heinous acts at times. And I know you're no different than me. I commit them too. I'm a sinner and I have to fight with that flesh. Can you imagine why God loves you? If you think about that long enough, it's not a question of whether or not He didn't love everybody. It's a question of why He loved me and my sorry tale. It's not a question of why He didn't love some wicked one out there who gets pleasure out of killing somebody. I don't wonder why He didn't love Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler. It's not something that keeps me up at night. What keeps me up at night is why He would ever love me. Why would He waste time on sorry, no good me? That's the message of grace. That's the message of how God chose His people. God chose them. It doesn't exclude. It includes people that otherwise are left out. There's a lot of people throughout this whole world who have the love of God here, but don't have the knowledge of Christ here. They don't have it here. It's my job, if the Lord burdens me, to go teach them here what God has planted here. I can't put God here. I don't carry God around on my shoulders as if He can't do His work Himself. But I do carry the burden of telling God's people what He has done for them. Nothing gives me greater pleasure, which is leading me into the next point. It's not a do-nothing doctrine. It is not something that you just sit on your heels and because you believe that the Lord chose you and that you'll be in heaven with Him, that you do nothing. That is not what God's Word will uphold. The very Apostle Paul himself laid his life on the line time and time again to preach that message. I don't think the Apostle Paul thought that it was a do-nothing doctrine, do you? He was willing to... Man, I have let it get really dry this time. I may have to sit back a minute. I don't see how preachers do it. I go somewhere else and somebody get up to preach. Never touch it. Never touch the water. And I don't touch it to get a break. I touch it because I am just perishing up here. I don't understand how people can speak and never touch the water. I don't think Brother Lonnie ever drank a glass of, or not even touched it while I was there at Bethany. Anytime. I don't know how he gets away from it. But nonetheless, moving on, it is not a do-nothing doctrine. It is not something that you just say. I hope you don't think I view it that way. I hope that I, as your minister, I hope that whenever you leave here, whenever you see me out in the world, whenever you hear me preach, I hope that you think that I think it's a very important work to carry that message. The Apostle Paul thought it was very important. He'd get the tar beat out of him, and he'd be right back in there doing it again. He was bound and determined to carry that message to people. He was bound and determined to carry that message to the same Jews who again thought, look, only we can have the privilege of having eternal life. He wanted them to know, look, there's more out there. The Lord has grafted in the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. They are now believing. Look at them. The Lord, they believe in God. Belief in God is evidence of being born again. It is not the necessary means of being born again. You show me somebody that believes, I'll show you somebody that the Lord has already worked on their heart. That's the evidence. That's one of the evidences is laid out. Again, the Apostle Paul laid it out to the church at Colossae whenever he wrote to them. Don't know if I pronounced that right. Doesn't matter at this point. But if he, when he wrote to the church at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, if I can find it, if I get them in order, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Again, he mentions that evil word, elect. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, is what he told them. But did he say, did this putting on mean do nothing? Do nothing. Because you believe that you're going to be in heaven one day because of everything that the Lord has done, then there's nothing that you need to be doing here in this life. Again, we're focusing on just what a sweet church this was there at Thessalonica. Because you know what? They didn't do that. They didn't just say, well, you know, the Lord has done what everything that's necessary in order for me to go to eternity with Him. So I'll just sit back and pop open a six-pack anytime I feel like it. Doesn't matter who's watching. Doesn't matter who sees me. Doesn't matter how I behave. Doesn't matter what my conduct is. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Because you are the elect of God, you do these things. You put on those bowels of mercies. You be holy in your walk as much as you can. You're not perfect. Nobody is. Nobody expects it from you. But you should at least know that that there is a God on high who sees you and sees the way that you behave and sees what you do. Nothing embarrasses me more. And if I can keep the younger people here, if you'll listen to me for just 1 minute out of this whole 30-minute time I'm up here, listen to me. Know this, that while you're young and you do foolish things, one of these days it'll come back and it'll wear on your mind like you wouldn't believe that you didn't do any better than, and you knew better. That's one of the things that gripes me worse than anything. I had a time when I had so much contact with people. And I believed in God. I believed in God my whole life. I cannot remember a time in my life that I did not believe in the Son of God. I believe that the Lord bore me again in my mother's womb. For all I know, I don't know when He bore me again. But I don't recall a time when I didn't believe in God. But I can recall plenty of times where I didn't act like somebody who believes in God. And I can tell you one thing. I know I've had to move on, and I've had to know that the Lord has forgiven me for that in order for me to continue in my service to the Lord. But I can tell you one thing, that when those thoughts come up, you want to talk about something that keeps you up at night. When you think about all the people you have contact with while you're in college, high school, college, elementary school, it doesn't matter. You're in more contact with people then than I was in more contact with people in one day at a baseball practice than I am all day at work. I don't have contact with people like that anymore. How I had an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life, and I blew it. Instead of making a difference in somebody's life, I decided to become part of the in crowd. And it eats me up. And if you'll listen to me and know this, it'll eat you up later on too, even though you're swallowing it down now. I know that the love of the Lord exists in the hearts of all His dear children. But there are times when we rebel. And when you rebel, you've got to fight back. You've got to fight Satan. He wants you bad. Nothing would do Satan better justice than the way I behaved during one part of my life. I was a soldier for Satan, even though the love of the Lord existed in my heart. Know that there is a time that you can make a change in people that the Lord's already born again. Now, you can't born them again. If I need to say that, and you haven't, then you haven't been listening up to this point. You're not going to born them again through your actions. You're not going to do anything that is going to matter in their eternal life. But what you can do is you can straighten their conduct now. And then all of a sudden you've got a nation that's spiraling downwards and continues downward, 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 downward to the point now where 70% of evangelical Christians don't even list in the top five things that are wrong with our country, they don't even list abortion. Did you know that? That poll was out. 70% of Christians don't believe that abortion is should be in the top five of troubles here in our country. We're in a sad state. Somebody better start doing some changing, because I'm going to tell you what, if you're waiting on it to come from somewhere else, you're waiting on it to come from somewhere where it's not going to come from. We need to start making changes. And that's the way that you do it. You allow people to see you and see the way that you behave and see your conduct in your daily walk with God. That's the way people follow. You can lead. And no, you won't get them all. Satan will draft up another one to butt heads with you, and they'll try to get these to go this way instead of following you to a closer walk with God. But listen, it'll rot on your mind one day. I tell you this, and I'm not advocating that you don't turn it over to the Lord and let Him forgive you, but I'm telling you, if anybody were to tell me that none of the things they did in the past ever bothers them again, I'd question you. And I'd say, it never comes up in your mind, not ever, not ever. It never comes up in your mind, not any of the things you ever did. I think they do. They certainly do in mine. But nonetheless, we need to invoke that sort of change in people. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Don't think that just because you believe in that doctrine, that it's a do-nothing doctrine. It is a do doctrine. Do, do, do. And you certainly, if you're a member here, certainly need to be a doer, doer, doer. Because the many in the world that believes it's a do-nothing doctrine are looking for anything they can to tell you that, look, I mean, obviously, you know, look at how they behave. They believe in that doctrine of election. They believe that the Lord chose them instead of them getting to heaven for their works. And look how they behave. And then they cast a shadow upon your church. So if anything, you should conduct yourself in this way if you believe this doctrine. And the Apostle Paul told them the same thing. The Apostle Paul himself, in his conduct, in his letters to the churches. And if I go back to where I was going to finish reading in 1 Thessalonians, we can read here that this church did that very thing. This church followed. This is not an exclusionary doctrine. It's not a do-nothing doctrine. Excuse me. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now that's evidence. Again, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They put forth traits that let him know they belonged to the Lord. These people who he was preaching to belonged to the Lord because of the traits that they exhibited here to him. Not only, I think this letter, and I'm still pretty rough on some of the research I can do behind these letters, but I think it was written maybe not even 6 months after he left them. Of course, he had to sneak out during the cover of night. Because if they'd have found him, they'd have tried to kill him there, just like they killed him everywhere. But he snuck out during the cover of night, and less than 6 months later, wrote this letter back to them. And these are the evidences that these were the elect of God, because they didn't just let this word come to them. They became doers. Be ye not hearers only, but doers of the word. Do what God's word tells you to do. The Apostle Peter, writing on the very subject of election, he said, make your calling and election sure. That does not mean that you make your calling and election sure by doing some kind of good work so that God will know that you're one of His. That's saying let your calling and election be proclaimed to everyone around you. Let everyone know where you stand, that you believe that you are a child of God, that you have a hope in your heart, that you're going to wake up on that judgment day and be, or not wake up, the soul of man never dies. It either goes to heaven to be with the Lord, or goes to the wicked, the soul of the wicked goes to hell. But nonetheless, know that on that judgment day that there's a hope in your heart that your eternal life will be with the Lord. Make your calling and election sure. Their gospel came not to them only in word. You know, I've preached some places before where the gospel came in word only. It was only standing before and talking. The Lord's Spirit wasn't there. And I'm not saying that the people I was preaching to weren't children of God. I'm just saying that Brother Will didn't need to be there that night. But this event, the Apostle Paul says, my doctrine, the Lord's gospel, came not only into you in word, but in power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord's hand was upon the growth of this church and their forward march. He was pushing them forward. Why? We're going to get to it here in verse 6. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Ye became followers. It's hard for us to fathom exactly what a transition this is that took place here. We don't experience this much anymore in our church. We don't have I'm sure that people who have been over to the Philippines and have been to Africa can relate to this, because this is the way people are converted over there. They're so excited when they hear this. Again, I know I've mentioned it before, but it's worthy of mentioning again. The reason why they're so excited is because everybody else who has come over in the name of Christ has told them about the state of their ancestors, that there's no way that their ancestry can be in heaven because they didn't hear the gospel. And yet here comes this Primitive Baptist preacher over there that comes over there and says, look, did you see the love of the Lord in the heart of your loved one? Did you see Him time and time again feed those in need, care for you as His child, grandchild, anything else? Did you see that? He's home with the Lord. He went home to be with the Lord when He passed away. And you know, that's a message we take for granted, but these people didn't take it for granted. They immediately followed. And that's what makes a lot of people question the work over there, because they say, ah, you know, our churches haven't seen that sort of growth over here in a long time. You know, we haven't seen 100 baptized in one day since back in 1850, whenever great so-and-so, my uncle was a deacon, and he told us down through time. I know people accepted it like that back then because it meant maybe a lot more to them back then than it does us now. But those people over there, they soak it in like a sponge. They love it. They want you to tell them more about what the Lord has done for them. And that's the way this church at Thessalonica was. They went from believing in one day that only the eternal heaven would only be populated with Jews themselves. It'll make a Jew mad to this day if you go tell them that there'll be an Orthodox Jew at that. If you go tell them that there'll be people in heaven who aren't Jews. And you know, the same message will make a Christian mad. If you go tell a Christian, there'll be people in heaven who aren't Christians because they belong to the Lord. The Lord's eternal heritage is not based upon church; it's based upon His grace, and that's the way that they're in heaven. And it'll make some just as mad today as it made the Jews at that time. But these people didn't get mad at this message; they loved it. They wanted to hear more of it. They had seen that they couldn't continue in the walk that their church was asking them to continue. And their church was saying, you've got to keep this law, this law, this law, this law. Wash your hands this way. Eat the bread turned upside down and cut this way, and so on and so forth. Things they had made up. They're not the things of God. They had taken the things of God and grown upon them and added more to them to the point where it weighted a burden down on these people. And they said, give me more about how I go to heaven because of what God did for me. And they became followers of the Apostle Paul and constituted that church there. But the Apostle Paul, he didn't ease off on them there. He said, it's going to get harder. The Word tells us that you're going to be persecuted because of what you believe. This world hates you because of what you believe, is what the Apostle Paul said. That you're going to have challenges at every doorstep. But you've got to continue on strong. It's not a do-nothing doctrine. And I can tell you this, if you believe it and you haven't yet followed Him through the waters of baptism, you need to know that I'll never preach and believe that discipleship comes only through baptism into the Lord's church. I don't believe that. I believe there are disciples who were never baptized into the Lord's church. I believe that. But I can tell you what, if you want to accelerate it, if you want to accelerate to the other side, if you will, to the river, be baptized. Become followers. These people didn't stumble at the Word when the Apostle Paul taught it to them. They were gladly received the Word. And were baptized into the church. They didn't stumble at the teachings of Christ. They followed. They said, I want a closer walk with Thee. The same lesson goes for us today. If I believed that there was a do-nothing doctrine, not only would I not commit my life to telling people about it, I wouldn't be pushing you to join if you haven't already. And I know that sometimes it doesn't sit well with people, but my pastor told me the same thing. You need to join the church if you believe what we believe. You need a closer walk with the Lord if you haven't yet. And the Apostle Paul said the same very thing. If you follow me down, let's see, if I go to chapter 2, and I'm not going to get to the end of chapter 1, by the way, but if I go to chapter 2, we can read here, verses 10 and 11, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And he said, we behaved justly, because look at the outside world wanted to kill us. But at no point in time did we tell you to take up arms and go forward and kill them. We didn't tell you to do that. We behaved ourselves justly there in your sight of the ones that believed. Remember, the ones that believed there in Thessalonica were sort of separated from the non-believers. The non-believers wanted to bring wrath upon those that believed. But if you read on, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. The role of the minister at times is to charge. And I hope and pray that you think that I have taken the charge seriously, to charge those to walk with a closer walk with the Lord. I can remember some of the better lessons I ever got from my daddy was the times that he charged me and told me and didn't let me find a comfort zone, if you will, on things that we did on the farm. Farming, I ain't got time to go in. Farming's hard work, if any of you have done it. I can remember when I was 11 years old, it was sort of the time that we got phased from answering the phones up there to going out and actually doing stuff. And I know it sounds young, but I guess down in South Georgia, you do things a little bit differently than you do everywhere else. I think I was driving a tractor mowing hay when I was maybe 13. And it wasn't anything illegal about it because I wasn't out on one of the county roads or anything like that, but that's just the way we did it. But I can remember very well showing up to work, transitioning from the office to the field. We were putting barbed wire fence around a 90-acre field down there. It took us seems like years now, looking back on it. And I can remember a friend of mine who was in school with me, was a co-worker of mine. And we showed up for that transition from the office to the field. And we just had on that spring break of my eighth grade year when I was in eighth grade. And we showed up with shorts and tennis shoes on. And let me tell you something. If you think you're going to go wading through briars with shorts and tennis shoes on, pulling barbed wire, and it's not going to eat you alive, try it one time. It ate us alive. And you'd think that my daddy would feel just a little bit sorry for us. We were bleeding real bad. We were cut up real bad. And no, that was not it. And he charged us to go right on through it and continue through it. And we got through with the day. And when we got through with the day, he sat me and him down. He said, it's time that you two grow up. He said, you're 13 years old. You need to show up to work with something to wear to work instead of showing up in shorts. And it made me mad because I was about to squall from how bad I was hurting from. And if you've ever done barbed wire, if you've ever pulled it, it weighs about 100 pounds until you get a bunch of it pulled out. So me and him at the time, being 13, 150 pounds is pretty heavy. We had a bar stuck through it. And we'd tear out just as fast as we could go to get rid of some of the weight. We just wanted some of the barbed wire to fall off so it wouldn't be so heavy. But nonetheless, it was tough. It was that kind of work that'll bring tears to your eyes. It was tough work. But I didn't receive a good old pat on the behind from my daddy that day. He said, you need to grow up and show up to work like you're going to show up to work, or I ain't going to pay you, and you're going to work anyway. That was pretty much the words. He didn't pay us much anyway, but I never lacked for anything. He never gave us a paycheck at the end of the week that made us feel like we were worth a whole lot, but I never lacked for anything. He got a new car when I was 16, all like that, because he saved up the money that he had given us while we were working. But nonetheless, he charged us as a father. I charge you as a pastor. Continue walking that straight and narrow path. This world is going to pull you from side to side. It's going to pull you off that straight and narrow path. But we read in God's Word the blessings that come from following Him. It's not an easy walk. And I don't stand before you telling you that it's easy for me either. But I'm telling you, there's a God on high who's a forgiving God. He demands His honor, praise, and glory. And I want it always to be here where He's getting His honor, praise, and glory. And the only way that we're going to continue to give it from here is when you walk that straight and narrow way. So don't get mad at me. It's not because I don't love you that I charge you. It's because I love you that I charge you. And it's because I love the cause of Christ that I continue to charge you. To follow, if you haven't followed yet, through the waters of baptism. Follow, if you've already followed through the waters of baptism. Continue to seek a closer walk with God. It's not going to come easy, and you're not going to get it by watching entertainment tonight on TV. It comes from getting home and reading your Bibles, from studying God's Word, from being in prayer from the time we walk out of here to the time we get back on Sunday morning that the Lord is going to meet us here again. And then maybe He sees fit for His Spirit to bless us here because He's not entitled to do it. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. And if